Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we live in a world that has a troublesome relationship with the concept of truth. But this isn't the first time that truth has been challenged in the church. For today's message, we are going to take a pause on John's explanation on the subject of love to examine how John intersects the importance of truth in our expression of love. Thanks for listening today as we reflect on the confidence of a Christian to follow the Spirit's lead of truth.
There's a unique characteristic about the world in which there's generally only one right way to do things, but there's a bunch of wrong ways, right? If you've ever tried to put your hand to a task knowing that you're trying to complete it with efficiency and perfection, diligence and excellence, yeah, there's a right way to go about doing that, but there are a lot of wrong ways to give it a try. I have found that the older that I get, the more frequently I end up saying the little phrase, "Boy, my dad was right." Anybody else with me there? I remember being a young man trying to think about doing things my own way. This was a particular, I think, issue that I had because I, for one, did not like being told how to do things. I wanted to figure it out my own way. My mom nodding her head over here, you can tell. I remember going fishing with my dad, and if you've ever gone fishing, casting from a boat into the shore, maybe you, like me, have unluckily happened to wrap your line around a tree branch. Anybody? Ever happened to you? Yeah. And there's a right way to untangle that, but there's a lot of wrong ways to untangle that. And the older I get, the more and various opportunities that I'm reminded that my dad, in his goal to help me be successful, was telling me those things out of love. I mean, just think with me, if you've had anyone in your life who loves you, a grandfather, a grandmother, or your own mother or father, who helped instruct you in the right way to walk, that they did so because they love you. And because they are invested in your future success and growth, providing for you all those little life hacks of their own experience, knowing there's a lot of wrong ways to do something, but there's a right way if you would only listen. If you would only listen. Now, raise your hand if you have a stubborn, hard heart. Let's see. Honest people. All right. So this is going to make for us, as an illustration, part of our own discipleship journey this morning. As we've been walking through the book of 1 John, we've encountered a few moments where John highlights the work of God's Spirit. And today, we get it now square in front of us, smack dab in the text, the function and the role of the Holy Spirit, bringing illumination onto our hearts for the right way to do things, if only we would what? If only we would listen. And it wouldn't be so bad if it was like when I was young with my dad, just a problem of my own internal way of wanting to do things. But you and I, we also live where there is a ideology that follows according to the world's pattern of thinking and the world's values. And so not only is there a brokenness inwardly for wrong ways, but there's pressure from the outside. And who are you going to be listening to? That's the question for today. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them up and let's turn to the book of 1 John chapter 4. In chapter 4, we're going to encounter, as I've mentioned already, John's treatment of the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned the Spirit in some emblematic ways throughout chapter 3. Chapter 3 ends with the recognition of our confidence of knowing that we know Him, knowing that we have eternal life by virtue of the testimony of God's Spirit who indwells us. And so let me just remind you again, that's what we're reading today. You and I are studying the book of 1 John under this, John the Apostle's effort of offering to you today confidence and assurance that you know I belong to God, and that the treatment of that assurance flows by the evidence of your participation with God's people. There is no confidence that will be delivered in this book that is separate from the church that is isolated from God's people. And so I want you to just carry that with you again as we look into this text. That John is seeking to bring for you and I this confident assurance of our right standing with God, belonging to him as his children, having and possessing eternal life, but evidencing that because of our commitment and our work and participation within the body of Christ. So with that as a background, let me start reading for us. Please follow along. 1 John, starting in chapter 4, verse 1. John writes, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now, is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." All right, that'll end a portion that we're going to try to bite off for this morning. I want to start by drawing your attention to five observations. The first one, I don't want this to strike you as difficult, but is the reality that there is today, and there are right now, demonic spirits that are actively trying to influence your thinking. I want to show you this passage. Paul writes from 1 Timothy. Paul says, the Spirit, this would be the Spirit of God, clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. But this is the very first thing I want you to see. In this text, you'll see, as John writes in verse 1, do not believe every spirit. I remember fishing with my buddies. They had a way of breaking their line off when it got stuck in a tree. They had different ways of breaking the rod and reel sometimes when that would happen. So who am I going to listen to? Right, I've got voices. I've got options of who I'll listen to. My dad's going to tell me this one way. Those friends around me are going to speak maybe a little bit of a different way. John's going to say, you have the same question facing you when it comes to truth. The Spirit of God is going to tell you the one right way. But there are many, many other spirits out there. I use the word demonic here because that is the word that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Timothy. The reality of this is a little bit more complicated than we have time for this morning. Simply understand this. There is a spiritual battle happening currently, right now, of which you are in the middle of. One side that is advantaged towards the devil, the Antichrist falsehood, is pining for your allegiance and the attention of your thinking, trying to shape how you think about yourself, how you think about this world, and how you think about God. And then over on the other side is God, his angels, and the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. This is happening right now. And the battlefield is in our minds. So he says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the word of these false prophets is what brings us to our second observation, which is that the danger isn't know Jesus. The danger is the wrong Jesus. That's the issue in John's day. That is the same issue today. Now, let me just put some barriers around this message again that are going to be the same as last Sunday. You'll remember that last Sunday's message was about loving who? Do you remember who? A little bit of a quiz. Who are you supposed to love? Your brother and sister, not your neighbor. That is not John's scope of attention. Now, yes, you should love your neighbor. That's not something you're not getting permission to hate your neighbor this morning. The boundary around this, however, is the family of God. I want you to see that that's still the same boundary right here. That there is a danger outside, right, where your neighbor is, but that's not what John's talking about. John is talking about the danger that shows up in churches. And for John, the problem isn't that you just don't have any Jesus at all, which is a problem. It's just not the one he's talking about. His issue is going to be, you have the wrong Jesus. And so look with me in the text. He says in verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that, and now my NIV uses the word acknowledge. I want you to know that this is the word for confess. If your Bible says confess, you get a gold star for today. You have a better Bible than I do. But the word is homologeo in Greek, made of two Greek words that mean to say or to speak the same thing that God says and speaks. And so this really should read this way. It should read, every spirit that says the same thing that God says about Jesus, namely, that Jesus has come in the flesh, is from God. And you'll have it again in verse 3. Take a look there. You have the word acknowledge, perhaps confess again. Ready? Means to say the same thing, can be read this way. But every spirit that does not say the same thing God says about Jesus is not from God. Are there people who get Jesus wrong today? This is a big problem. It's a problem for the church. And so I want you to see, again, this difference. I've mentioned this a few times in the past, I think when we were studying the attributes of God, the realm of false teaching, and then a narrowing of false teaching that we would call heresy. And this is a definition that I'm offering to you, all right? So I could be challenged on this. It just depends on what people mean. But here's what I mean. False teaching is broad, right? There's a lot of ways to get things wrong. But there is a narrowing sliver of false teaching that's particular to the nature of God. And for that, I'm going to use the word heresy, is when you get God wrong. The original word for this is where you get sectarianism or sects or cults from, who splinter off from the church because they've changed their definition of who God is. Here is how Peter handles this in his next epistle. He says, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And then here's an example of how I'm defining it. Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. They have a Jesus. It's the wrong Jesus. And notice that this is a problem for the church, because he says they will bring swift destruction on themselves, and many will follow the depraved conduct and bring the way of truth into disrepute. That's the church. That's us. I mean, if we get this wrong, what do we have to offer anybody else? I want you to see how the Apostle Paul handled this when he was in Corinth. This will be a key passage for you guys to hold on to for how it outlines the line of heresy. Paul writes this to the church. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached. Do you see the problem? Same or different Jesus? That's a different Jesus. Or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit that you received, or a different gospel from the one that you accepted, what does the church there do? They put up with it easily. They just accept it. They have lost the ear of discernment. So I want you to see that for our study, this is a prime observation in our understanding, is that this is not a question of having no Jesus at all. That would be the case for the world. We're not talking about the world. This is a problem within the so-called church. People who call themselves Christians, but they change the nature of God. That'll lead us to my third observation, which is this wrong Jesus is going to be culturally defined by the world. And so look with me into the text here. We will see the nature of this change has to do with the root worldview of how people thought about who they were and who God is. This first goes all the way back to Chris's introduction of the book of 1 John. Now, this is going way back in your memory. Chris, I'm not sure you can remember it all the way back from, like, not, who are you talking to? Yeah. Chris began, this was back when we had Amy Shreve here, that he outlined what John was saying at the very beginning of his gospel had to do with the evidence of the veracity of the person of Jesus. Just flip back there. I just want to show it to you. Look with me here in the beginning of the epistle, 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. All right, the problem in John's day was that there was a worldview called Gnosticism. And the Christians of that time were interpreting their understanding of Jesus through the lens of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism taught this concept of dualism, that everything that's physical is evil and the spiritual is good. So Jesus could not have come physically because the material world is bad. Now, do we have this problem today? I don't think so. I'm not sure everybody today has this same issue. But this was the issue in John's day. This was the problem back then. That they took the real, genuine Jesus, and that the culture, being influenced by spirits not from God, twisted the understanding culturally. And so Gnosticism was the cultural error of that day. Makes me think through, what are the cultural errors of today? There's a couple examples I'd like to give you. We did a little bit of brief survey of the history of religions a couple Sundays ago. But in Islam, Jesus is a prophet. He is a good prophet, but he is not God. In Judaism, he's a bad prophet and also not God. There are Christian cults today. Jehovah's Witnesses also say that he's not God. Son of God, sure, but he's not the one true Jehovah God. Mormons will say, oh, he's a God, but there's a bunch of gods. What are all of them doing? Let me ask you this way. Do they have a Jesus? Yes or no? Yes. They totally do. All of them have a Jesus. It's just what? Wrong. It's just the wrong Jesus. I was seeing across some of my YouTube feeds, preachers today, you can search for them, no problem. In the last year, I've heard that Jesus was a racist. The Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus, and Jesus calls her a dog. And a preacher took that text to declare to the church, Jesus is a racist. Now, racism, is that a worldview cultural issue of our day? Yes or no? Yeah. Totally is. Yeah, you have the wrong Jesus. That's not the right Jesus. You have the wrong Jesus because you have viewed him through the lens of your culture. The world has distorted for you this Jesus. I've also heard that Jesus was trans. I've heard that one. First trans. And this being offered as a legitimization for that particular worldview because he was God and then became something different, became man. Was transgenderism an issue back in John's day? No. This is an issue today. This is a problem of our worldview. And so I want to submit to you, this is something for you and I to catch that John shows us right here. Notice he does say between verse 2 and 3 that the issue is the confession that Jesus has come in the flesh. That is the answer to the Docetists, those Gnosticism believers of John's day, to correct the error of their worldview. But then he says a little bit further in verse 3, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus, but he doesn't give any qualification on it. Do you see that? It's simply the correct Jesus. If you get the wrong Jesus, you are not getting that from the Holy Spirit. Can we agree on that? Everybody with me? If you're getting the wrong Jesus, that doesn't come from the Spirit of God. There's a lot of ways to get it wrong. There's only one right way. All right, let me show you the fourth primary observation here, is that the right Jesus is defined by the Spirit of truth. And so we can see in this text, especially if you look down in verse 6, where he says, we're from God, whoever knows God listens to us, whoever's not from God does not listen to us, and this is how we recognize the Spirit of truth versus the spirit of falsehood. Just have the verses up here on the screen. I want you to see how John handles his treatment of Jesus's teaching of the Holy Spirit. Now, you guys have heard the word before, the Comforter, right? The Comforter has come. Okay, I won't get into it. How about Counselor, Advocate? You've heard all these titles, yes? Titles for the Holy Spirit. Watch the title that John uses. John 14, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask of the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him and he lives with you and will be in you. John 15, 26, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. John 16, 12 and 13, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the, do you see it? Spirit of truth. How often do you think of the Holy Spirit this way? I just confess to you, I don't know if I regularly think of the Spirit with those that sense of terminology. I tend to think of the Holy Spirit under the functional titles of a counselor or an advocate or a helper. That's generally how I think of the Holy Spirit. But, I mean, you're going to see it repeated again and again, that the prime title that's given to the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Truth. If we were to fast forward, you'll see this as we get to it further. In 1 John 5, John says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. All right, who should you listen to? The Spirit of Truth. Not a trick question. The right Jesus, the correct Jesus, is defined by the Spirit of Truth. All right, fifthly and lastly, truth is a necessary element in our expression of love. Now, this might be easy to miss, especially in the particular section of text that we've looked at this morning. And so I want to do something that's essential for our understanding of this. I want to step back a little bit, and I want you to widen your context for why John takes this little bit of an excursion, little bit of a timeout to begin to address the issue of truth. What was John just talking about? This would be a quiz for last Sunday. In one word, what's the verb? Love. We looked at last Sunday, chapter 3, verse 11 through 24. It is all about love. And now if you just move on one verse past where we stopped, look with me into verse 7 of chapter 4. And what is the subject that John is talking about? Do you see it? Love. Guys, we can't miss this. I love theology. I love doctrine. I love teaching it. I love understanding it. I love pursuing the nuances of it. Truth for me is something that I find a magnetism towards, to desire and to learn and to grow in. However, the Bible tells us that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I want to make sure that we understand that this little treatment concerning truth, doctrinal accuracy, can only be rightly applied in the context of love. Everybody with me on this? And so that makes this observation for us crucial for your application in mind of God's word this morning. Truth is a necessary element in our expression of love, which means for you and I, God is the one who defines what love is. Are there a lot of definitions of love in our world today? Are there a lot of people attempting to try to convince you from their own experience or their own worldview, their own perspective, this is what love really means? We need to humbly, and first of all in application to our own lives, submit our defining of these terms to the one who is love, to the one who created love. And the hope is going to be that it is the Spirit of truth that's going to lead us into our application of that. So truth, hear me again, truth is a necessary element in our expression of love. If you're going to show love, and that, by the way, is where we were starting from, you can go back into chapter 3 a little bit, and you'll see that today's message is just an expansion of verse 18. I mentioned that we're going to handle this last week, but verse 18 of chapter 3 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in what? Truth." Right? So truth here is a necessary element. If you don't have truth, I submit to you, you probably have the wrong love. You're probably doing it wrong if it's not defined according to truth. And this is where we need the Spirit of God. So this leads me to two main conclusions for us. The first, and it's a little long, I apologize for that, but here it is. You as a Christian can have confidence as you listen with transformative understanding by the leading of the Holy Spirit to the truth of the apostles' teaching about who Jesus is and what he teaches us. All right, I would get marked down by my English teacher for this continual clauses sentence. That's all they run on. Anyways, can you break it down with me for a minute? Like, the goal here is to have confidence as a Christian. How do I get this confidence? Well, it's as I listen. I mean, look back with me in the text. Look at verse 5. He says, "They're of the world, therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them." Who are you listening to? You and I need to listen, but this component of listening needs to be more than just hearing. Did you ever do this as a kid? Right? Mom or dad tells you something. Hey, you listening? I heard you. That's not what I asked. Right? So what kind of listening are we talking about? This is the listening that absorbs it as belief. I have it listed here as transformative understanding. The Bible just calls it, it's something I now believe. Don't let me lose you here. Look back at verse 1. What are you supposed to do? "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." They're still going to be talking to you. You might hear them, but don't listen such that you would seek to understand. Don't believe what they say. And so this is going to be a requirement for you. To have confidence as a Christian means you listen with transformative understanding as the Spirit of God leads you, as the Holy Spirit leads you to truth. And that this truth has been offered to you and I from the apostles' teachings. This is what John says in verse 6. Look with me in verse 6. "We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us." All right, what are we supposed to listen to, John, Paul, Jude, James, Peter? What are we supposed to listen to? Well, we're going to tell you about the true Jesus. This is who he is. And this is what he does. And this is how he instructs us. That is the apostles' teaching. I want you to know this morning, in this, you can have great confidence. However, if you have the wrong Jesus, then you have the wrong gospel. And you've received it from the wrong spirit. which means you have no eternal life. I want to make sure that we're recognizing the gravity of what John is highlighting for us today. This is critical for us. It is and ought, though, for you be an assurance. If you're a Christ follower, look with me at verse 4, because this was the one we were singing about. Dear children, you are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The Spirit of God is that voice of instruction to guide and to teach you into what is true. And so what should you and I do with this message this morning? Why do I have so much time? This is like the fastest sermon ever. I'm not sure. I'll make up the difference here right at the end. Don't worry about it. You got a lot of blanks. All right, here it is. I'm just giving you one application. You ready? Here it is. Test for truth. That's what you need to do. Test for truth. Some of you might be like, hey, do I really gotta? I mean, fine. Others of you might be like, yeah, man, that's right. I'm going to test everything. Not going to convince me of anything. All right, so because I got this spectrum this morning, I want to offer to you 5 ways to do this that also include protections. Because I want you to know, if I just say, hey, test for truth, which is what I believe John is saying. In verse 1, he says, don't just believe every spirit. Test them. Test them how? With a thermometer? How do you want me to test them? No, you're testing them according to what they're teaching you. I'm going to have the text up here in a moment, but I just want to draw you back to it from our reading. Charlene gave us from Deuteronomy chapter 13. Moses' teaching to the people was this. There are going to come prophets who do miracles. Wow. Can you imagine seeing a miracle? I mean, I'm talking real world legit miracle. It's a sign. It's a wonder. It's a like... There's a prophet, a real prophet who's doing this amazing thing. And then listen to what the prophet tells us to do. And what did he say to do? Let's go worship other gods. All right, Bible study time. Turn in your Bibles. Let's go. Deuteronomy chapter 13. The text is going to say that God's testing you, right? This prophet produces a sign that takes place, but then he instructs you contrary to God's instruction. Okay, you with me there? Deuteronomy 13? I want you to just jump down towards the end so you see what's happening here. By the way, look at the severity in verse 5. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death. So, yeah. Anybody want to apply to be a prophet? Come up here and preach for a little bit. All right. Why? Because he has preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. Watch this now. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. That's the issue. That's the problem. That's what you are to test. So flip back to 1 John now. Here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that somewhere in the spectrum of the believers and followers of Jesus Christ, some of you are going to be like, all right, I got to get my wheels up to speed to do a better job at this. Others of you, hear me now, are too critical. You have a critical spirit already. And so to test is also for you going to be having to be governed the way that John tells us. So 5 ways so that you and I can do this right. All right? 5 ways to test this the right way. By the way, I want you to know that was my problem as well. Dad would say, all right, Ryan, get your boots on. And I would be like, why? I'm going to test you on this. Why do I need to do it? Right? So there's a wrong way to go about this testing. Here's the... I want you to see this in harmony with Paul's teaching. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5. Don't quench the Spirit. Right? So the Spirit of God is speaking to us. Don't treat prophecies with contempt, but do what to them? Same command that you find from John, repeated here by the Apostle Paul. You are to test the things that you are hearing and hold on to the good and reject the evil. So how do we test well? Number one is this. You need to grow intimately familiar with the voice of the Spirit. It starts there. Verse 1, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. All right, let's talk about the voices that you are hearing. Have you ever heard a little voice in your heart say you're not good enough? Have you heard that before? That does not come from God. God won't forgive you for this. That doesn't come from God. No one cares about you. That doesn't come from God. Oh, you'll never change. That doesn't come from God. You have failed. I am so disappointed in you. That is not the voice of God. Try harder. You need to do better. That's not the voice of God. Now, I don't know if any of those ring true in your ear, that you've heard that voice before, but here's your task. To test the spirits means I need to grow discerning in my listening so that I identify with familiarity the voice of God as contrasted with the voice of this world. And there's a lot of other wrong ways. Remember, there's only one right way, but there's a lot of other wrong ways that we think we hear the voice of God. Sometimes we will claim that God tells us things, but they're simply our own preferences or opinions. I've often taught in the classroom that to become the greatest person in the room, all you got to say are the little words, God told me, blank. All right, well, if God told you, who are we to say no? I'm willing to bet God didn't tell you. If it's attached to your preferences or your opinions. Or how about this one? It's called fleecing God. This is where you ask God for a sign. Lord, give me a sign of your will for what this is going to be. Just let me see what it is. You and I are really good at making up signs. You with me on that? We're really good at interpreting things. Because a butterfly landed here, that meant that God was telling me something. You're laughing. You've done this. I know this has happened because I saw an eagle fly. That means God was telling me, hey, listen, be very careful. There are a lot of spirits speaking to you, and you can get that wrong by seeking to fleece God. This is an Old Testament verb that Gideon was doing during a time of God speaking to him. Another, just for runners-up, ways of mishearing from God can also come by a blind adoption from authoritative traditions, misinterpreting scripture to suit your own needs, or that sense of self-justification because you think God told you something, right? These are all things that you'll hear. None of them are coming from the Spirit of God. So how do you do this? How do you do this well? I think I put it right here in it. Number one, it's a growth process. It doesn't happen instantly. It happens as you spend time with God. You grow in this, you guys. Think of a little child, right? We've done the experiment before. We can bring up, right? Roseanne, I think we did this, right? Bring all the kids up here. Have one of the moms say, hi, I'm your mom. And the child knows the voice of his mother. How? Because that child has grown up listening to that voice. So you need to do the same thing with the voice of God. You need to spend time with God intimately. This is a big one. There's no way of learning to test the spirits and test for truth that you identify the voice of God if God for you is always out there. If you keep God at an arm's length, that you never let him penetrate into your heart, you're never going to figure this out. This has to be an intimacy-driven growth as you get to know the voice of God, which means you need to tell God your secrets as if he doesn't already know them. Right? This means you've got to be honest with God over those things that you're hard to be honest with yourself for. And then lastly, the familiarity idea is that this becomes a regular aspect of your discipleship, habitual aspect of your discipleship, that you spend your day and you end your day listening for the voice of God. Are you with me on this? All right, now what this will do for, remember, John's issue is boundarying this inside of the church. This will guard you and I from what I'm just calling here denominationalism. Yeah, now that might seem strange to you, but here's one of my grievances with the Christian faith. I think we're too divided. That's what I think. I think that we're a lot like the church in Corinth, where we like the people we follow who agree with our particular theological sensibilities. It goes like this, it goes like that, and honestly, we end up dividing where we should be uniting, and I think it's because we're not really listening to the Spirit's leading. I want to give you an example of this. So in Acts chapter 10, you have the first account of a Gentile coming to faith. This is Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And so Peter is going to be going to preach the gospel to Cornelius in his house. And along with Peter come a bunch of Jewish fellows. Now, if you know the story of the development of the church, you'll know that the very first problem they had was trying to convince people that you can become Christian without also becoming Jewish. That was a big deal for them. Peter preaches, and I want you to see what happens. The Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as we have." So they ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the circumcised believers, what was their response when they saw the Gentiles have the Spirit? They are what? You know what I mean? Astonished. Peter's then going to give this explanation. Nobody can do what? You can't stop them. They're with us now, you guys. All right. Hopefully I've broken this down so that you can see that if you listen to the Spirit of God, if you become familiar with His voice, that should begin to unite us and keep us from this kind of denominationalism where we separate over issues that we really shouldn't separate over. All right, that's the first one. How else do I test for truth? Well, you need to begin to identify with caution the movements of the world's values. So part of recognizing the Spirit's leading is also to pay attention to the movement of our world. Verse 5 had this again. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. I want you to know that the place where this really matters is where the world begins showing up in the church. Has that ever happened? We ought to expect it to happen outside these walls, right? But when the world's values start showing up inside the church, this is the place where we ought to use caution. I just looked for a brief history overview of this, and down through time, it's looked like, number one, political power. That was the first big one. When the governments of the world combined with Christianity, that became a big problem for how Jesus was expressed. You got a lot of examples of the wrong Jesus that show up after that. Go a couple centuries down the road and you see materialism starting to creep up inside of the church. This becomes a big problem. In our world today, I think it's more of a celebrity culture. It's maybe 20 years ago, maybe a generation ago. You can track it in the early 20th century. You started to get really popular preachers. You guys with me on this? And that came on the heels of a celebrity culture in America. That's really where that came from. Do we see that still showing up today? I'm telling you, yeah, you sure do. And you'll run into the case of well-meaning Christians following their favorite so-and-sos, only coming to church when this one's preaching, I'm not going otherwise, right? This is a celebrity culture problem that has crept up from the world. More to the point of the world that we live in, the sexual ethic and moral compromise showing up in the church. As I was looking at that, I was like, man, that's just a problem today. It's not. That's really been a problem, like, from the beginning. It's just far more acceptable today. How do you guard against this? How do you test for truth? watch with caution the movements of the world's values. This will protect you from a kind of progressivism in the church that lacks discernment, that just simply says, hey man, this is the newest, latest, greatest. This is how you get people butts in the seats. This is how you get people to give. Let's go after it. Where did that come from? That come from the Holy Spirit? Because there's other spirits who are speaking. All right, number three, how do I test for truth? This would be a tough one for some of us. Ready? You need to submit in participation to the teachings of a church family that shows continuity and integrity. Look with me again in verse 6. Notice John says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. All right, what this means is you and I are not going to be able to effectively know with discernment about truth unless you're willing to get involved. Sorry, you're going to have to get involved. There is no version of gaining discernment by sitting on the sidelines. It doesn't work that way. John tells us here that they listen to us. And John's saying, and we're from God. So this kind of listening, it looks like a participation. I want you to see again that this was the Deuteronomy passage, that the issue was they're saying, let us follow other gods. Wait a minute. That's not right. The only way that you're going to have the discernment to know that that's not right is if you are willing to be involved with that church. Now, I did list in here for your blanks two conditions. Number one, continuity, and number two, integrity. You should be, hopefully I'm preaching to folks that are already convinced of this, but this is what you should find in your church family. You should find a kind of continuity that shows the things that I say are followed by the things that I do. Another word for that is integrity. We are not seeking to become hypocrites here at Grace. And if we were, yeah, you should definitely recognize that as not coming from the Spirit of God. But if you see continuity, if you see integrity, then you need to get involved. And you need to be willing to follow those things that come and listen with transformative teachings to the proclamation of the apostles' teaching about who Jesus is, what he does, and what he has taught us. Now, it's a lot easier to sit on the sidelines. I've heard examples of this on some of my sermons. That was a great sermon, but. Ooh, great sermon, but. You know what? I'd be fine if you just kept that to yourself. How about you come preach next Sunday? Let's do that, right? Let's get involved in this thing. So there's a way of discerning, but if you're only doing it from the outside, if you're only doing it from the sidelines, if you're willing to just listen for the wrong, then you're doing this wrong. That's not how you test with discernment for truth. If you do it by participating, if you do it with submission, this will guard you against isolationism and carrying a skepticism within your heart. I want you to know that is a dangerous place to live as an individual. I'm sharing that, and I know there's only a small portion of us here who maybe struggle with this, but as somebody who myself has struggled with this, there was a time where I was listening to a preacher only to find out where he got things wrong. It was the Spirit of God in me who was like, hey man, I don't know if Spirit says hey man to you, but saying, hey man, I'm trying to talk to you right now. I'm trying to stop seeking to judge this person and listen for me. And be willing to look for integrity and continuity. If you find those two, then submit to the teaching because it's coming from the Spirit of God. So be very careful with the, that was good, but, because you'll be living as somebody who just lives with skepticism, and that will lead you to isolationism. That's the problem for John. Do you remember? He's like, they went out from us. They're not with us anymore. Why? Because they're listening for the wrong things. They're not listening to the Holy Spirit. All right, so this is going to be another important aspect of how you test for truth. You need to ground your discernment in God's word. This is going to guard you against personal judgmentalism. I know nobody here struggles with that, right? Nobody here is judgmental, right? Here, this passage from Acts 17, Luke records that the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. Well, that I need to do a better job on. But then what did they do with the message? They examined the scriptures every day to make sure that what Paul was saying was true. They were testing for truth, but that this test was not dependent upon their own personal opinions or judgment or experiences. What is it based on? Tell me. God's word is the grounding of your discernment. All right, I don't need to preach anymore on that. You guys with me on that? It's pretty obvious. All right, good. Lastly, and this is a biggie, your test for truth needs to be an expression of love and unity. As you should, this is exactly what we're studying here. Remember, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And John is saying that to you in the context of how you express love inside the church. Which means for you and I, if your ear for discernment of truth is not seeking unity, then you're doing it wrong. And this is the one I think it most is. I don't know who's sensitive enough here to hear this morning. I bet if you're doing this wrong, you're doing it for your own defense. This is what you would struggle with. That I want to listen for what's being done wrong here so that I can be right. I think that's a problem for some of us. That we were so insecure. This was my problem with my dad. I don't want you to tell me. I don't want to be told how to do it. I want to be the one who figures it out. I want to be right. That's going to lead you to isolationism. That's going to lead you away from unity within the body. And so, yes, test. I'm begging you, test for truth. But you better make sure that as you got that ear of discernment on, that it's not coming from a place of personal judgment, and that it's always done out of an expression of love and unity. Let me show you this from 1 Corinthians. This is in chapter 12. Paul says to the church about the gifts of the Spirit. I don't want you to be uninformed. Watch this. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Now, we know, John tells us how that happened. How did it happen? Because they were listening to what? Other spirits. That's how that was happening. Culturally defined spirits in this world. That's what was going on. And so Paul writes to them, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. Man, that does not come from the Spirit of God. Likewise, or in the same way, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. So, are you guys tracking with me again here? It's the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, who's doing all the leading of the discernment. But Paul is writing this for the sake of unity. For he says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And then just one chapter later, he says this, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, then I am nothing. All right, so this is the issue that John is telling you and I today that we need to adopt with seriousness as we seek to follow God in a pluralistic world that's hell-bent against the glory of God or listening to the voice of the Spirit. We need to discern for truth. We need to test for truth, but I gotta just beg you, be very careful that as you do that, don't let that become an aspect of judgment. Make sure that it's always an expression of love and unity, and that will guard your heart against cynicism. You guys know what that word means? To be a cynic? Somebody who always thinks the worst. I've kind of lived in those shoes in my journey from time to time, and it is not pleasant. is full of pride, and it leads to a church of one. It's the exact opposite of what John and the Holy Spirit are designing in our family. So I just have these listed out here in review again. One application for you. It's simple today, right? You're going home, you can be like, what was the sermon about? Like, we need to be discerning. We need to test for truth. How do we do that? I give you five ways to protect you and make sure you do it right. Be familiar with the Spirit's voice. Identify the world's values. Submit in participation to a healthy church life. Ground your discernment in God's word, not your own opinions. And then test as an expression of love and unity. You guys with me on this? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.